Ephesians is three sections. First, what God has done for you. Then what you do for Him in the sense of your response to Him to walk worthy of the calling you have. And then this section in chapter 6 of the warfare, spiritual warfare, that we discover everything would be pretty easy if it weren't for this enemy that was at work to try to disrupt us. And we should not take him lightly. And certainly a lot of people sometimes forget him in the equation. You know, I remember even as a young pastor, there would be times getting ready for church on Saturday night before we had Saturday night services and the kids were younger. And I can't even tell you the attacks that would come in our home as I was trying to get ready. And everything would be fine all week. And all of a sudden the kids would act up. And then Karen would not be able to handle them. And I think I'd go in there, you know, I'm going to handle these kids. And it would just get worse. And I go, what on earth? And then the Lord would remind me, you're teaching tomorrow morning, my word. Remember? You know, there is a sense of spiritual battle. And you sense it yourself sometimes when there's some days that are more evil than other days. So let's pick up and look at the full section we've been looking at. Because we spent a lot of time looking at what spiritual warfare is in general. Then we really spent a lot of time looking at the various schemes of the enemy. And now we're going to get into the armor of God. But let's read the whole section. Chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It kind of gives you the answer before he even describes what's going on. Because we always come back to this. Okay, we're strong in His might. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil. And we spent a good amount of time there talking about the schemes. His schemes that attack every aspect of us, from our mind to our emotions to our will. And, you know, how he can get us off track in every one of those areas. So we have to be fortified with his armor to be able to stand against those schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, all of this gives us an interesting picture. We're told we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but the idea here is armor. I never wore armor when I was on the wrestling mat. You know, it's just, you've got two different pictures here. You've got wrestling, which is an individual mano y mano. You know, you're right, one person against one person. But then the armor implies a unified struggle in combat. And I think it's an interesting picture because, you see, we spent a lot of time looking at the schemes largely because we needed to understand, we needed to be familiar with what I would call his tactics. Kind of like when you go to a college and you face an examination, it's one thing to get familiar with taking tests. Okay, you learn how to take a test. You're great at taking tests. But if you're not familiar with the material, it doesn't matter how good you are at taking tests, you're not going to get by unless you know the material. So we had to get a little familiar with his techniques and understand his strategies. And again, to borrow the wrestling theme, good wrestling coaches will instruct those wrestlers in the strategies that he's going to face. So the coach will know what kind of instruction the team that they're facing has received, and he'll work on all that week to counter those things. So he'll be aware. Otherwise, you just go into a blind and you might be caught in a move. And essentially, you know, you can be one of the greatest wrestlers, but if someone knows a move you're not familiar with and he gets you caught in it, you're caught. So Satan is very strategic in this. So it was good for us to have that time. Now he says, put on the armor of God. It comes after be strong in the Lord and before the exhortation here, as he describes, to stand, therefore. So he says, take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. There's a lot right there, just that there are some days more evil than others. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now that's the first armor. But let's look for a moment, remind ourselves of being strong in the Lord. Just first thing that we remember, we have to realize how weak we are. If you think you're stronger than you are, you're going to fall into a trap. You know, take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall. I think it's a very important lesson to realize it doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. In fact, the older and the wiser you get in the Lord, the less you trust yourself. The more you're inclined to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. I need your wisdom. I pray all the time in situations that are way beyond me. I never think just because I've got 30 years of ministry experience, that means anything, because it doesn't. It doesn't, because Satan is very strategic, and I need his wisdom, and sometimes the guidance he'll give me may not even make sense, but he'll give me understanding in it. He'll give me an insight. He'll prepare me for it. So we have to realize how weak we are, but we also, of course, realize if we're told to be strong in the Lord, how strong he is. And then, of course, realize it's God's battle. It's not our battle. A private out there, literally, in the army, is not fighting his own personal battle. He's under orders. He doesn't decide the strategy or the tactics. And we have to remember who does the fighting, though. You see, though the Lord has said, you know, the battle is not yours, it's mine, he's called us to get dressed in our armor and to go face the enemy. And then he'll give us the victory. It's his battle. But we need to get involved in it. So he says, stand, therefore. And now he says, put on the full armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Why do we need armor? What is this armor? And what is this idea of the whole armor? Well, first of all, the idea of armor is that we are weak. We don't have everything that we need without relying upon the resources the Lord has given to us. That's why the more we are familiar with the armor of God, the more equipped we are to deal with what we're going to deal with. The idea is there's no defense of our own. Every defeat in my life has taught me one thing. As I look back and I ask myself, where did I struggle? Where did I start to go off the wrong track? All of the time, actually, it's because I did not depend upon the resources the Lord gave me. You know, no temptation comes to you but what is common to all of us. And God provides a way of escape. He always does. Afterwards, I always get that, man, I know the Lord was speaking to me. Man, the Holy Spirit was guiding me. Even if I don't know how to deal with a certain situation, and I have that gut feeling, that sense, the Lord is there. When I've learned how to trust the Lord in that, I've been spared. But when I go against that, I oftentimes learn the hard way. And I've been there many times, as we all have been. But we're not left to our own resources. God will provide. And this is a special type of provision. The armor is an interesting thing. It's a spiritual armor. It consists, essentially, we're going to find every one of these pieces of armor, if you will. And Paul, of course, he's writing from prison. He's chained next to these Praetorian guards of Caesar's household. And he would have just been, you know, sees their armor, how it holds together and everything is in place to protect the body. He uses that as an illustration to describe to us spiritual armor. So he takes pieces of the Roman armor and, like, for example, as he describes here in verse 14, girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth, then the breastplate of righteousness, you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, he was taking a piece of the armor from the Roman soldiers, and then he was equating that to, interesting, listen, what is the armor? It's partly doctrine, and it's partly the right use of doctrine. And to put on the whole armor is essential. See, six pieces representing doctrines, not physical, but spiritual warfare. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Now, how equipped you are in these things is quite interesting. It really is going to make a big difference in your maturity level when you're well handling this armor. When you're well adept in understanding the truth, you will not be falling victim to his lies and deceit. And I'll tell you, Satan is subtle in that. He gets us off tangent. He gets us to major on the minors and oftentimes trips us up. We'll be looking at that armor of truth. And then, of course, righteousness. It's a breastplate. It's a protection. You could liken that to assurance, and we'll be talking about that. The gospel of peace. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, what I get from this, the part of the strategic way that the Lord has called us to be in this world is to always be prepared, to be ready, to know who we are, why we're here. And then we don't get caught up on all of the distractions of this world. Or get caught up on some doctrine that we've got to hammer everything in that doctrine. That's everything. Instead of just getting back to the basics. Why Jesus came. Why Jesus? Because he came to save us from our sin. And then faith. What faith is. It's a shield. And of course, puts out the fiery darts of the wicked one. What does that tell you? Satan's always trying to target your trust in the Lord. Get you discouraged. Get you to fear. Get you to doubt. And he's going to be throwing those little fiery darts at you. Circumstances will come and you'll feel all of a sudden that weight of God feeling like he's abandoned you. No, you need that shield of faith. Even when you can't see or feel, to know. And then salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet protects your head. You know, having that understanding of your salvation is key. Because if you lose your head in a battle, you're not going to be of much use in the battle. I've rarely seen anybody accomplish much without a head. Okay, you can do some things without other body parts, but you can't do much without a head. So that's a very important thing to protect. And then, of course, the only offensive part of this armor, which really isn't armor, it's really the offensive part, is the sword of the Spirit. That's what they would use to fight, and it's the Word of God. So every part of you needs protection. Your heart, your mind, your will, because that's what we looked at in the strategies of the enemy. He attacks our mind, gets us to be confused. He attacks our emotions, those feelings, the subjective states that we have. And of course, the will he attacks. So what does he say? He says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. Truth. Girded with truth. Now, what does this mean? Especially when the last part of the armor is the Word of God. Isn't that redundant? The sword of the Spirit? Well, when we get to that section, we'll discover that the sword of the Spirit is a particular sword that in Greek, it's not the long sword, but it's a short sword. It'd be like a long dagger that they'd use for more intimate combat with someone. And the idea there is that if you have the long sword, I mean, that's just the idea of the whole Word of God. But when you're fighting and you need that sword of the Spirit, oftentimes it's that particular Word of God the Lord will bring to your remembrance to deal with the situation. We'll talk about that. But here, when he says girded with truth, the idea is that the belt that the Roman soldiers would wear, this girdle, if you will, as they're even told to gird up the loins of their mind, you know, the idea that to gird up their loins, the Roman soldiers didn't have the long flowing robes, but the Jewish people with the long flowing robes, if they wanted to work, they'd gird their loins up and they'd make a belt out of their robe to hold everything up so they could work. The Roman soldiers, of course, in their armor, they had a particular belt that would hold the breastplate in place, would hold the other parts in place, was very important. It held everything else together. And when you think about the importance of truth as a whole, when Jesus came and testified before Pilate, remember what he said? He says, "For this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." There is so much about the truth, you know, to understand what God's purpose is. You know, a girded man, that is, one who's girded up his loins or has his belt on, he's ready to go. He's prepared. You pull in a lot of the loose ends to gird your loins up. What do you focus in when you are a believer in the Lord? What is key to this? You know, the key is, honestly, coming to that place where Jesus said of his disciples in his prayer, "Sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth." The entirety of his word is truth. And the more familiar you are with the whole truth and nothing but the truth, you are going to be so equipped. I'm amazed that, listen, no false doctrine, no error in teaching, no wrong idea can withstand the entire Bible. See, oftentimes when you deal with people that get caught up in cults, they will pick certain parts of the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses, in all of their writings, from all of their history, they've only used less than 10% of the Bible. Less than 10%. What does that tell you? Well, they're picking and choosing. And you can pick things out and put things together, and you can convince people and sound very, very convinced. No matter what doctrine it is, You know, it's interesting to me that, you know, that's how you can tell whether something is off. If there's something in the Scripture that just says, no, that doesn't fit in Scripture. It's kind of like being an investigative reporter. When you have the right suspect, everything fits together. When you don't have the right suspect, nothing seems to fit. Maybe a few things fit, but it doesn't all come together. And so it is with our lives. How familiar are you with the Bible? Now, that's an embarrassing question for some. Because frankly, you know, in our culture, we've gotten away from the importance of learning the Scriptures, not just like coming to church and hearing a sermon or even attending a Bible study, but truly making it our life's goal to learn the Bible. Well, it's a big book to learn. There's a lot there. I've discovered two real key features that would help every believer. It'd be very, very simple, that this big book, which if you think about it, all of the wisdom and knowledge of all the universe, everything we need is right here. So in that sense, it's a small book. I mean, it's not like he's asking you to go to the Library of Congress and finish all the books there. Now, that would be an impossibility. But it's not impossible. It's right here. It's revealed to us. We have it in his word, and you can actually read through it in a year. And if you're very aggressive like the young people were this last summer, what did they read, the New Testament in a week? But you know, that's a challenge. I actually read through the entire New Testament. My first year as a believer, someone didn't challenge me to do it. I read the entire New Testament in a single day, 13 hours straight, 5 pots of coffee, and I got through it. You know, what the amazing thing is, it came so alive to me, taking it as a whole. It wasn't just words on a page. I was really starting to get into it. I finally got to Paul's epistles, and it was almost like it was humorous. You could feel his sarcasm. You know, reading the whole thing together, it just flowed, and you could see the personality come out. It was amazing. I was amazed. Listen, I encourage every believer, make a habit of reading through the Scriptures. Whether it takes you a year or 2 years, just every day, a little bit of the Word of God. And amazingly, by the fourth or fifth time through the Scriptures, you begin to like correlate things together. Things start piecing all together as one whole. So that when anyone comes to you with some strange doctrine or some cult or some heresy, some new teaching that no one has ever figured out before, which always is suspect, you'll know, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. You know something in the Scriptures, and you may not be able to go to chapter and verse at that point, but you'll know that doesn't ring true because you're familiar with the truth. This is how important this is. Failure to gird ourselves with the truth, we are subject then to the only other thing, and that's opinion. And oftentimes you hear people say, oh, that's your opinion. Well, you know, if it were just a matter of someone's opinion or your opinion versus that opinion and somebody else's opinion, pretty much easy to say, yeah, we're all wrong. But when we come to the Scriptures, you see, when you get his opinion, which is what the Scriptures are, this is God's opinion given to us, no mere man's opinion can withstand all of the scrutiny of Scripture. That is, if I have an opinion that's not correct in the Scriptures, it seems to fit most of the Scriptures. But if it fails in other parts, then you can chuck it out. It's a bad opinion. All things should be tested by the Scriptures. Paul already said, we should not be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This is how important truth is to hold everything together. And sadly, you know, right now, most of the generation in the 20s, that generation between 20 and 30, there's only 11% of them that grew up in the church that are now continuing in the church. And, you know, you look at it, only 11% of them, 90% were lost in middle school and high school. That is, they began to question about things that they thought they knew in the Bible because of something they're learning in school, whether it be evolution. In fact, according to statistics, 35 to 40% of young people that decided the Bible could not be true, and when by the time they got in their 20s, they basically left the church, are because of the issue of evolution. And not believing that the Bible is correct when it records how God created in Adam and Eve. They basically rejected that story. Now, the interesting thing is they've rejected it on the basis of what they consider as scientific knowledge, when in fact, when you start unpeeling it, you'll discover so many people that are top of their field in science have no problem with the Bible's record. So there's more of a bias and an ideology that's being foisted upon people than really honest answers. Because when I go through the scriptures, I find genius of how this is way ahead of its time. How could the Bible have known that the earth hangs upon nothing? Isaiah describes the circle of the earth. How did he know the world was a sphere? Because that's what the word implies. How did they know the wisdom of the laws that were, they have almost an understanding of bacteriology in the quarantining of those who are sick and all of the health and dietary laws? I mean, it's supernatural wisdom. All of the other ancient religious books, there are a lot of weird things in there. Hey, even a 70-year-old biology book has a lot of weird ideas, including, I remember reading, they advised women who were pregnant to smoke cigarettes because that would help them keep their weight down. Yeah, that was science. Yeah, I'm a scientific man. I'm going to believe the science. That changes. And yet here's the Bible, how many thousands of years old, and it remains the same. And people say, well, there's contradictions. And so again, this is the problem. People have left trusting the scriptures, and so therefore they're not inclined to read them and believe them. And that is why Satan just picks them off one at a time, because they're not equipped. They're not protected in their armor. And it's sad when it happens, especially in this generation, when they won't endure sound doctrine. Why? Because they have a desire to live a certain way. They have itching ears to find somebody that will tell them what they want to hear. And that's what happens. Instead of hearing the truth, which sometimes hurts, they will just hear what they want to hear. And so they'll basically say, well, the Bible is a mysterious book and we really can't understand it. No one can really know what it means. It's too difficult to figure out. Funny thing is, I remember my daughter at the age of 4 or 5. She would read things and she would ask very intelligent questions on these things and she could comprehend them at her age. The Bible's written in such a way that even a babe can pick it up and learn, even though some of the most skilled theologians can't fathom some of the depths of some of the passages. It's an amazing book and essentially important for us to remember we need this armor. If we don't gird ourselves with truth, we will be picked off. Why? Well, Satan is the father of lies. I mean, that's all the power he really has. All power and authority has been given to Jesus, right? How much power and authority does that leave for Satan? You know, I know some of you have had experiences with spiritual things, inexplicable things that have happened to you. Maybe, you know, some demonic presence that you felt or something that just raised the back of your hair on your head or some freaked out thing. Now, some of you haven't experienced that, so no big deal. Others have. I was involved a little bit in sorcery when I was in high school, and so I was subject to a few things that Satan was trying to intimidate me when I was starting to come to the Lord and I just became a Christian as a young believer. I experienced a lot of wild things. I know Satan's power is real, but it's not real power. See, I know he's real in what he tries to do and accomplish. But once I became mature, I realized that a lot of what he does is, well, if he were to pass time on earth as a person, he'd be a poker player because he is so good at bluffing. That's what he does. He will bluff you out of your 4 aces by making you think he's got a royal flush. You'll lay down your 4 aces, even though you know I can win with this, but he will so intimidate you and so make you afraid that you're going to lose that you're going to lay down those 4 aces. This is his strategy. Oh, and he's so good at it. There is not a better bluffer than Satan. And he's a great marketer too, because he can make things that are not good appear wonderful. And all you have to do is look ahead. You know, I think of the man who's married. He's got 3 or 4 children, loving children. He's got a good job. But he starts talking a little bit with this lady at work, and you know, pretty soon he kind of enjoys talking with his lady at work. And then he looks forward to talking to this lady at work. And then he plans on talking with his lady at work. And eventually he's poured so much into this woman, his heart now is inclined. And all of a sudden he realizes, I never did love my wife. And he makes a decision based on his, he's been trapped in his own choices. His heart has followed his feet. His heart has followed his action. He's poured into this woman. Now his heart is there. It's very simple. It's a very simple thing that happens. This is why I tell people, look, I don't have any women best friends or even women close women friends other than my wife. I have a lot of women friends, but none of them close. I'm not going to like pour out my heart and disclose my feelings. Because if I do that, I'm pouring into somebody my heart would follow. Just common sense. Listen what happens. You see, once you get down that road, now you can't even reason. You can't even think ahead. I'm going to give up this wife and these beautiful children who will totally be disgusted with me because of my selfishness and that what will happen in their lives as a result of it and all that I'll lose for just that feeling good about myself with this other woman. You see, we get so deceived. The truth, however, we understood, if we could see the big picture. Oh, I have an advantage being in ministry for so long. I've seen people's decisions. I've seen how they play out. And I can tell you one thing. Every person that I've had the opportunity to have that moment before they go and do the deed and go away from their spouse and sin against the Lord in whatever way it might be, I have warned them in love. I'm concerned for your soul, brother, sister. I just want to tell you right now, as faithful as I can, I've got to be honest with you. It looks good now, but it will not end well. I can guarantee you. Because it won't. You know, I can see, I've seen people's lives. You hear them, they do this, everything's wonderful. They go, and then you see them 10 years down the road and they're messed up. 15 years down the road, they're never the same. And oh, how they wish they had listened to instruction. Oh, how they wish they hadn't gone down that road. Satan is a liar. Jesus said it in John 8:44. He spoke of the Pharisees as, "You're of your father the devil and you want to carry out your father's desire." He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is the liar and the father of it. And how he tries to hook us on falsehood. Listen, you can't outthink Satan. He's a better theologian than any of us will ever be. But when we keep in the scriptures and we let the scriptures speak as a whole, we can't be swayed. You know, it's amazing how we learn about things, especially when we're young, laying a foundation. And what we believe about certain things even now, you know, the present is often determined by the past. And that's why people that want to subvert governments in some ways, they try to remove you from your history. And this is why people that fall into sin, they forget who they are. They forget what their life is. They forget about growing old together and seeing those children grow up and get married and have children and then their grandchildren around your table. And they see, but they forget who they are. If I threw up numeral one, what would you say? Well, you'd all recognize that as one, simply because that's what we've been instructed. That's how we identify it. If I put two ones together, what would you see? You'd see 11. Why? You wouldn't say 1-1 because you have now a history that has taught you that's 11. Now, if I put a 9 in front of the 1-1, what does that mean to you? 9-1-1, emergency call. Or could mean 9-11, that horrible thing that happened. Before 9/11, 2001, 9/11 just meant emergency. Now 9/11 means something quite different. What these things mean are because of what we've been taught in the past. And the Lord wants us to have a firm grip on who He is. He created us. He wants us to see things through a biblical framework. And I'll tell you, people, even that are believers, many of them do not have a biblical worldview. In fact, tragically, sadly, only 4 to 5% of Americans have a biblical worldview. But among evangelical believers, believers that profess faith in Jesus Christ, only 9% of them have a biblical worldview. That is, a lot of their opinions, ideas about life, about truth, are more borrowed from stuff they've learned in their past rather than having the Word of God wash them, give them an understanding of truth, have a memorial stone in Him. And that's the real challenge. Remember, Satan said to Eve in the temptation, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that tree lest you surely die. You know, he challenged God's word. And listen, that is the biggest challenge to us that we have in our lives. We need the word of God. We need to have it. It'll set us free. Back in history of Israel, there was an amazing thing that took place because of one evil, wicked king. And that's all it takes to destroy a one generation. Get that generation away from the Bible, and you can basically destroy them. And we've seen this in our own nation. We really have. For 150 years or 200 years or so that the Bible was used as the number one textbook in our schools. And that so impacted society, even when there were challenges and we'd have some revival that would take place. But we've gotten away from that. And it doesn't take long. I mean, what was it, in 1962, the prayer was declared unconstitutional in the schools, and then the Bible was taken out, and all references to religion are, you know, scoured from the public institutions of learning. Listen, what that means is it's just a short generation away from people that grow up who do not know their history and that do not know who they are in the Scriptures. Now, when that happens, what takes place? What happened in Israel under that wicked king, Manasseh, he was the son of Hezekiah, and he turned the nation into such an evil path. He basically, by the time Josiah came on the scene, and God raised him up to be king, and he had a tender heart toward the Lord, in 2 Kings chapter 22, it describes this young king that he started to follow the Lord, but people's hearts weren't there because, I mean, they didn't know these things. They didn't know anything about the Bible. In fact, they didn't even have a copy of the Bible. Can you imagine that the Bible was almost lost? The Old Testament, which was so carefully preserved, was almost lost until Josiah, cleaning out the temple, found a single copy of the Scriptures. And he read it. And he was shocked because how they were living and what the Scriptures said were so different. And he was brokenhearted and tender. And the Lord says, because you have a tender heart, I'm not going to bring all those curses upon you that are written in the book, but you'll have peace in your days. And the Lord spared the nation as a result of that. The truth set them free. Now, the Bible gives us the truth. It gives us the truth about ourselves. It gives us the truth about God. It gives us that inner wisdom and understanding that God is a God of love and mercy and compassion, that we know these things because he's revealed them to us. We also know that we're sinners and we need salvation and we need to depend upon him for understanding. And so we come to this place of this belt of truth, as he says, having girded your waist with truth, stand therefore. Stand against what? All of the wiles of the enemy. And of course, the truth will hold all the armor together. And we'll take a lot of this armor all together. I just wanted to give a strong foundation on this one. But we'll probably look at the next four or five pieces in regard to how they all coordinate together in a protection. But you see, that is protection for you. The more you know the Bible, in fact, one of our founding fathers said, it is impossible to enslave a Bible-reading people because you know who you are. Even if you're in communist China, it's impossible to be enslaved. Why? Even though you might be under a regime that is anti-Christian and persecuting you. See, you have a bigger picture. You see the bigger picture. You see God's hand at work. And what else could explain why here in this country, with the freedom that we have, we're languishing spiritually? Where in China, it's amazing how good they're doing spiritually. How the people, some estimates are 200 million believers in China, where it is very difficult and painful to be an outspoken Christian. And people are imprisoned all the time. They lose their job and they lose privileges because of their belief in God. And yet, the more they're persecuted, the more they grow. I'm not afraid of persecution. I'm not praying for persecution. I'm not praying that our nation would be overthrown and we could have a godless regime so it would really put the heat up on all the Christians and I guess we'd find out who's who. I'm not praying for that. The Bible tells us to pray for peace. But listen, when you know the truth, nothing can move you. You know how the story ends. You've got no fear. You can't be terrorized. Because if they take your life, well, that's one-way ticket home. Hey, babe, you gonna blow me up? Let me tell you something. I'm more concerned about your soul than mine. So let me tell you about Jesus. And then you can go ahead and pull the cord and do whatever you want. See, that's the point. It's like you know the truth. You know the truth. Now, I really believe that this is so needed today for young believers particularly, to be confident that you can trust your Bible. Because, you know, it doesn't take long in some internet search where you're going to find some rabid anti-Christian person boldly profess. In fact, I saw one the other day. It was a 5 minutes and I'll convince you that Christianity is false. 5 minutes, you know. And it was really silly, you know. But I would imagine a young believer might be intimidated by some of his points. To me, it was like basic. It was like, come on, you don't even know what you're talking about. You have no clue because he's associating certain things in history that the church has done and relating that to Christianity. He didn't even know what he was talking about. But, you know, young people who don't know the Bible would be intimidated. They'd be like, oh, you know, how can I trust the Bible? Because I've heard this and I heard that. And I get this a lot among young people. They'll get a little piece of something. But here's the thing. If your heart is inclined to follow the Lord, keep seeking and you'll find answers. But you see, oftentimes those things show whether the heart is inclined to follow the Lord. Because when I was not inclined to follow the Lord in my teen years, I found excuses to not go to church, to not believe the Bible. And then someone would say something that, yeah, I believe that. Because it supported a lifestyle that I wanted at the time. Till I came to realize how empty that lifestyle was. And then mercifully the Lord rescued me. But oh, what a joyful thing it is to have young people that grow up that don't need to have to learn the hard way. They've trusted the Bible.